Thanks for tuning in to the Bridge Church podcast. Our mission is to be with Jesus and become like him for the sake of the world. We hope the message today helps you to do just that. Let's dive in.
I want you to think about a keepsake that you have. It could be something from a parent or a grandparent, maybe a friend or a sibling. Think about something that you have, maybe in your home, maybe even on you right now, that like someone gave you that to anyone else wouldn't seem all that special, but because someone gave it to you, they passed it on to you, it has specific meaning. I have a few of those, not a lot of them, but this one might surprise you. This is what came to mind when I think of a keepsake. This is a 20-inch Rock Ride Zildjian cymbal. The greatest of all cymbals, played by the greatest of all drummers. And if I were to ask you who the greatest drummer of all time is, you, Ian Simpkins. I will pay you later. You might say John Bonham, you might even be inclined to say Stuart Copeland, but you would be wrong. The correct answer would, of course, be Keith Moon from The Who. Any Who fan? Two people. Outstanding. Great drummer, maybe not a great moral compass, but that's the drummer that my father loves. And because of that, bought a drum set and had it set up in the basement as sort of a shrine almost to Keith Moon. That's where I discovered drums and drumming and music. And music in so many ways has become such an important part of my life. And this is a cymbal from his original drum set. And it doesn't just simply have symbolic value. That's the correct response, by the way. Your groaning is appropriate, absolutely. And I don't really use this anymore because I actually don't like the way that it sounds very much, but I remember like being a child and like sitting at that drum set and my God bless you. If you're a parent of a drummer, God bless you. There's a special place in heaven for you allowing your child to learn an instrument like drums in your home. But now that I've become a father, it's been so fun to see even my kids fall in love with music. In fact, my youngest has taken to drums quite nicely. Here's a quick clip of him here playing in our garage. Y'all, I'm telling you, this kid is so metal. It's just like... It's like in his bones, but now getting to see him like fall in love with the thing that I fell in love with because my father fell in love with it is like such a special thing. Like, do you have something like that? That maybe you look at it and it just looks like an old symbol, but because of its meaning, because of who passed it on to you, it holds a really special place in your heart. Keepsakes are valuable because they embody what they represent, which is a little bit crazy when you think about it. Like, imagine years from now, someone else keeping something simply because you gave it to them. Like, on the surface, it's like, oh, that's just an old jar. Or like a beat-up baseball mitt. Or a clearly unopened Nickelback CD. Like, those are the types of things that when we look to the future, we think, oh, that would be strange. But I want us to think a bit about legacy today. And I love the way that Proverbs 13 put it. It says, a good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children. And I think he's talking a whole lot more than just money there. Someone who thinks about legacy. What is it that we're passing on? What is it that we're leaving for the next generations? In fact, I want us to kind of wrestle with this question for the next half hour or so. It's this: what kind of legacy do you want to leave? Because here's the truth. You're leaving a legacy whether you realize it or not. That part is not optional. We are all leaving a legacy of some kind. The question is, what kind of legacy do you want to leave? How do we live a life on purpose? Not for our sake, but for the sake of others, for the sake of the world. I believe that how we answer this question has massive implications. In fact, the parents that were just on this stage and in Columbia understand this very keenly. Like, parents at the point of dedicating their children are very keenly aware of like what's been entrusted to them. And it's probably both enthralling and a little terrifying. Parents, isn't that right? That moment when you went home to the hospital and they're like, there you go, he's yours. And you're like, hold up. I don't have an instruction booklet. I don't have any resources. I don't really know what I'm doing. Leaving a legacy, though, is not just for parents. It is for all of us. In fact, we just agreed as a church family to walk with these families through the highs and the lows. This is why we talk about the family of God. This is what God has intended for us. So what kind of legacy are we leaving for those who come after us? For most of us, myself included, we don't tend to be aware of the reality that every day, right now, we are building the legacies that we will leave behind. Now, I think it's important briefly to understand the difference between reputation and legacy. Here's how I would make the distinction. A reputation is who people think you are. A legacy is who you actually are. A reputation is what you have when you arrive, when you come on the scene. A legacy is what you leave when you go. A reputation is made in a moment, but a legacy is built in a lifetime. So I want us to really sit with that for a bit. Think about that. A legacy is built over a lifetime. So what are we building with our lives? There's a political commentator named Robert Reich, and he put it brilliantly. It's not on the screen. I just want to read it for you. He says, the central paradox of our time is that most of us are earning more money and living better in material terms than our parents did a quarter century ago. Yet by most measures, we're working longer and more frantically than before, and the time and energy left for our non-working lives are evaporating. The new economy we are living in brings enormous benefits in terms of wealth, innovation, new chances and choices. But our absorption in keeping up with it all is leading to the erosion of our families, the fragmenting of our communities, and the challenge of keeping our own integrity intact. We are in danger of losing the crucial distinction between making a living and making a life. Does that resonate with anyone else this morning? I know it hits me. I feel that pressure to keep up and to have the latest or the biggest or the strongest or the most successful. I don't want to simply make a living. I want to make a life. Philosopher William James, I think, put it best. He said, the great use of life is to spend it for something that will outlast it. That's legacy. What kind of legacy are you leaving? Are you building right now? My guess is that most of us deep down agree with William that the best, the greatest use of our life is to spend it for something that will outlast it. But amidst the noise, appointments, and challenges, we know that this is what we want most. And so here's kind of my challenge for us today. Don't live to be a legend. Live to leave a legacy. Don't live to like build a platform or a name or a reputation. None of those things I think are bad. I think it just falls way short of what God has intended for us. Now, one person who was deeply aware of the importance of their legacy was a man named Paul, the Apostle Paul. He spent a ton of time investing in the lives of others so that their impact would outlast his life. And last week, we began at the very beginning of the book of Acts. And today, we're going to go not all the way to the end, but much more towards the end in chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, we're going to begin in verse 17. It says, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. Now, Ephesus was a great city, large, probably 250,000 people, strategically located as the hub of both commerce and transportation. It was like an ideal place for Paul to base his ministry. And chapter 19 tells of all these events that took place there. If you're interested, it's just a fascinating story. It's calculated that Paul spent a total of 3 years in Ephesus and the surrounding areas. Now, for Paul, 3 years was a very long time. But he had also resolved to return to Jerusalem and then on to Rome. And so on his route from Greece to Jerusalem, it took him to Miletus, some 30 miles from Ephesus. And that provides the setting for today's text. What comes next is a sort of farewell address on the part of Paul. And although he did not know exactly what the future held for him, he felt sure that he would not return to Ephesus. So I want you to imagine, these are likely, in his mind, his last words to these people. A farewell address, as we know, contains what a person wants us to remember about them and their legacy, what they think we should know and do in their absence. This address is also the last recorded speech made by Paul as a free man. By the time of his next recorded speech, and for the rest of his life, he will be a prisoner. And as we will see, he has a sense of this, which adds, I think, meaning and urgency to his parting words. And we'll dive into that in a second here. What then does Paul want the Ephesian elders to know as he leaves them for the last time? And I think this is addressed specifically to the elders, but it has implications for the church entirely today. How does he want them to remember him? What will his legacy be? Verse 18. When they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I serve the Lord with great humility and with tears in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house, both temple and table. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. So even in the face of like pretty severe opposition, Paul declares the whole truth of God, whether teaching publicly or teaching in people's homes, he declared the whole truth of God. And this is, again, the rhythm we see in the New Testament. Temples and tables. The large gathering and the smaller one. The corporate and the communal. Whether addressing Jews or Gentiles, he declared the whole truth of God. Paul did not shrink from declaring the whole truth of God, and neither should we. If you're ever required to testify in court, you must promise to, quote, tell the truth, the whole truth, and what? Nothing but the truth. How much more so than when we are sharing the truth of God? My hope and prayer is that we would be a people of boldness, that we would not skirt around the parts that make us a little uncomfortable, that don't seem like culturally appropriate necessarily. What would it look like to be a people who share the whole truth of God? He goes on in verse 22, and now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. Now, different translations translate this word or phrase differently. Compelled by the Spirit could also be translated bound in the Spirit. Other English translations use phrases like in obedience to the Spirit, drawn irresistibly by the Spirit, and even as a captive to the Spirit. This exposes, I think, one of the greatest shortcomings of Christ followers today, living our lives not compelled by the Spirit, but choosing to like sometimes follow the Spirit's leading and sometimes just doing whatever we want, whatever seems wisest to us. We often treat the Holy Spirit not like a divine director of our life, but more like a consultant that we would love to like weigh in now and again on the decisions that we have to make. It is so easy, so tempting to try and live our lives apart from the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But part of the legacy that Paul gives us is that he is compelled, he is bound by the Spirit to go places that he doesn't even necessarily know how it's going to go for him. The Apostle Paul lived his life compelled by the Spirit. And I think it was because of that he was able to fully trust God. And this is something that, man, I wish that I did a lot better. When I look over my shoulder, there's a lot of seasons of my life where I was most certainly in the driver's seat. What would it look like for us to be a people that really lived our lives like this, not just began sermons like it? Lord, what do you have for me today? Who do you want me to interact with today? Who do you want me to talk to today? How do you want me to share the gospel today? When we live like this, it will change the way we live at every table we gather around. Now, Paul had a sense of what was in store for him, but he didn't know the details. And that was all right with him because he knew that his future was in God's hands. God had been faithful to him in the past, and he could trust that God would continue to be faithful to him in the future. Paul could confidently allow his life then to be compelled by the Spirit. He goes on in verse 23. He says, I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. How many of you would be thrilled to get that message in your prayer life? It's like, I can't tell you a whole lot, but here's what I do know. Prison, and you're like, okay, what's the good part? Hardships, you're like, awesome. Can't wait to be compelled by the Spirit. Here's what I know. Prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. As Paul addressed these Ephesian elders, he let them know that the Holy Spirit had made it known to him that he would soon face imprisonment and hardships, afflictions. My guess is many of us would be like, excuse me? Is there a third one? Something that should feel more compelling? Yet he did not turn back. With eyes fixed on Jesus and compelled by the Spirit, Paul could face whatever hardships God saw fit to bring into his life. And he had one goal, I don't want us to miss this, to finish the work to which he was called. Sharing the good news of God's grace. To win as many people as he can until God calls him home. In fact, he would write something similar a few years later. While a prisoner at Rome, much closer to his death in 2 Timothy 4, here's what we read. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now, at this point, Paul has spent a lot of time investing in Timothy, and the relationship resembled a sort of spiritual father-son relationship. And in 2 Timothy, this is sort of like, sort of Paul's last will and testament. He's nearing the end of his life, so he's making sure to get all the important stuff out. Can you imagine trying to do that, by the way? You knew that the end was near, and you had to write a letter. What would be included in that? What would you want those that you've invested in to know? Knowing his end is near, Paul is taking a look over his shoulder at the life he lived. He's thinking about his legacy and wants to make sure Timothy carries that on. So with that in mind, how do you think Paul viewed himself? I think these two short verses actually give us a glimpse into his posture, even back in Acts 20. I believe the key is in verse 6. He says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering." At the end of his life, after it's all said and done, how does Paul see himself? He sees himself being poured out. I heard a pastor once say, "Man, you are not responsible for filling anyone else's cup, but you are responsible for pouring yours out." Yeah. Pouring out our life, not for our sake, but for the sake of the world. The language Paul uses here is deep with meaning. He sees this pouring out as a way of giving himself fully to something beyond himself, bigger than himself. He's saying that the goal of his life is to be used for the mission of Jesus, to be offered up to help move the mission forward. And as his death draws near, he knows the mission could ultimately cost him his life, and not in a metaphoric sense, by the way. He's fully aware of this. In fact, the countless days spent bringing the message of Jesus to as many people as possible would almost certainly bring about his death. That's part of what he means by pouring himself out. So I have to ask, do we feel the same way about our legacy? Yeah, I had a mentor that when he was teaching my undergrad, he was nearing retirement, and he was talking about how frustrating it was for him to see so many of his peers sort of like kind of hang up their hats. He's like, "Yeah, once I retire, man, the goal is just to sort of go on as many cruises as my body will allow, right? Just eat, drink, and be merry." And he would always use this phrase with us. He said, "I want to die with my boots on." Man, as a 19-year-old, that just like was jet fuel in my veins. He's like, "I'm not done yet." It's like, by God's grace, I got three more decades. I want to die with my boots on. Do we see our lives as something poured out? Not as building our brand or a kingdom or raising money, but as pouring ourselves out. What would it look like for us to pour out our lives when it comes to our time, our gifts, our resources, our tables? Now, Paul also saw his life as existing for the sake of others. In verse 7, it says, "I have fought the good fight, finished the race, kept the faith." Now, Paul had been a lot of places, taught a lot of people, accomplished a lot for the mission of Jesus. So we might read, and I kind of read these initially, it's sort of like, it's a little braggy, isn't it, Paul? Like, this would end with like a hashtag humble brag, right? Like, here's what I've done. And while it's true that Paul is using athletic imagery, I don't think he's painting a picture of himself standing on the podium wearing a gold medal. He's not letting everyone know who's on top. Don't miss this. For Paul, it wasn't about winning the race. It was about what? Finishing. He's not chest puffed out, "Look at me." It's not about winning the race, but finishing. Listening, if you want to leave a legacy, you got to finish the race. Paul never says anything about winning the race because ultimately it's not about winning. It's about staying the course. And staying the course has everything to do with faithfulness. A legacy is built on the foundation of faithfulness. Think about it this way. Have you ever had a situation in your life where you wanted to quit but didn't? Maybe it was like a job that wasn't going your way, a relationship that wasn't panning out the way that you had hoped, or a goal that you had set for yourself that seemed too difficult to accomplish. It is in those situations that faithfulness is forged. When we get to the end of our lives, we will almost certainly look back and recall a lot of challenging times where we could have easily thrown in the towel. My guess is all of us have situations like that. Paul says, finish the race. Like Paul, God's calling is to us to build a legacy of faithfulness. That's what he's trying to instill in Timothy. Not success, not status, not the number of Facebook likes. He's saying, be someone who can look back on your life and know that you are faithful. Back to Acts 20. Up until this point then, in Acts 20, Paul has shared with the Ephesian elders three things that he had hoped they would remember about his ministry. That he declared the whole truth of God, that he lived his life compelled by the Spirit, and that he'd been willing to endure hardships for the sake of the gospel. Next, he shifts slightly to address the elders directly with imperative statements, urging them in what they should do. Verse 25, It says, now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. So he utilizes this terminology of a shepherd with his flock. And Paul exhorts the elders to take care of the congregation, their flock. Paul wants the Ephesian believers to remember how he cared for them and exhorts them to do likewise. And he also says in the same way, there will be false teachers. And that hasn't changed, church. The warning is still relevant today. There will be people in ideologies who claim to be Christian and even look Christian but bring dangerous teachings. I had another mentor that used to say, is it biblically sound or just sound biblical? Is it, right? Like, oh, that's got kind of a Jesus-y cadence to it, but I'm not actually sure it's scripture. And I notice it says that they do it, these false teachers do it, quote, to draw away disciples after them. False teachers always want a following. But the Great Commission compels us to make followers of Jesus, not us. Talent can draw a crowd, but only God can build his church. So then we have one final reminder from Paul. Verse 32, it says, now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. And everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. As he reminds the Ephesian believers, Jesus taught it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, if you were to try to find those words in the Gospels, you wouldn't find them. They're not actually in the Gospels, but apparently it was so known among the disciples as something that he said, which certainly fits with his teaching. Paul declares here and elsewhere that his motivation for ministry was not money. May our motivation never be about us or our kingdom or our fame or our possessions. Paul wasn't about getting rich off of people. He was about making people spiritually rich through Jesus. So now we have five aspects of Paul's legacy. One, he declared the whole truth of God. Two, he lived a life compelled by the Spirit. Three, he was willing to endure hardships for Christ. Four, he cared for the flock. Five, he believed that it is more blessed to give than receive. You might summarize it as a legacy of service. Paul served others. He poured himself out with boldness, but with a posture of service. And in this address to the elders of the Ephesian church, he exhorts them to follow his example. Parents, you know this all too well. Your children are far more likely to follow your example than your advice. A lot of us have made it our full-time job to give advice to people who haven't asked for it. That's a different sermon. Sorry. I think that goes for all of us, whether it's our biological kids, spiritual kids, whoever we're investing in, they're far more likely to follow our example than our advice. They'll be looking at your life. Dad, you say this is true, this is what we value, but then I see you on Monday. That's gonna be a conversation on the way home, I feel like. That's got that kind of energy. There's one part, though, to our passage that I don't wanna leave off. Verse 36, it says, when Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. And they all, what's it say? They wept. They wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. This passage ends with tears and prayers. In fact, you may have noticed there are also tears in both verse 19 and 31. Friends, tears are a part of it. If we want to leave a legacy beyond ourselves, it will involve some pain at times, some tears. In fact, if tears are not yet a part of the legacy that we're leaving, I pray that they would be, because I believe that is one of the main vehicles by which God grows us. Our heart should break for what breaks God's. Jesus left us a legacy of service. Paul followed his example and also left us a legacy of service. And here's what I don't want us to miss. to leave a legacy might not require that we set sail to some distant land. In fact, it might actually begin right at our own table. Take a look.
If you could have dinner with anyone, living or dead, who would you choose?
Kylie Minogue.
Oh. Marilyn Monroe.
Oh, God, I wouldn't have a clue.
I know, straight up. Paul Hogan.
Kim Kardashian.
No.
I'd like to have dinner with Justin Bieber.
What? He's not coming to my house.
No.
I'd have Bob Hawke.
Dave Hughes.
Barry Humphries.
Jimi Hendrix.
People who have made a difference in the world, maybe Nelson Mandela at the dinner table.
I don't know what he's going to say. I'm scared.
If you could have dinner with anyone in the world, who would you choose?
Probably our whole family, like a whole extended family.
Mum and Dad.
Mum and Dad.
Does it have to be a celebrity? Could it be family?
We love it. We talk about how school is. We ask Mum and Dad how their day was.
Family.
Yeah, Mum and Dad.
Family. Who would you guys like to have dinner with?
They just want to be with us while they're eating food, which is pretty cool.
They see us above everything. I'm going to get...
Yeah.
Yeah.
Bit of a message in it for me.
Yes.
What are we having for dinner?
I cut off the ending because it was like a Hamburger Helper commercial, and I... I didn't have, like, the punch that I wanted out of the end. But I'll say this, though. The Great Commission may bring you to the end of the world, but it'll probably start to the beginning of your table. I believe that if we are serious about what we talked about last week, about not only being a people of prayer, but being Great Commission people, bringing the gospel to every table, it may bring us to far and distant lands, but it will likely begin at your table. This is a resource initiative for us, but it is so much more than that. How do we actually build a legacy that will outlast us? Because ultimately, buildings don't save people. Right? They're tools. They facilitate the change. What changes people are people empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the gospel to every table. What would it look like for us to start leaving a legacy? In our family, it's something very, very simple so far. We've made a commitment in the morning time to spend time at the table, and we read a Bible story. And a full confession, just a couple weeks ago, we all kind of woke up late, and we were kind of having a chaotic morning, and I was just going to kind of do breakfast at the island and take care of some other things, and my five-year-old said, "No, Papa. No, we started the table." My child's already calling me out, by the way, which is, it's definitely my kid. But like, man, that, I think that's part of what it means to leave a legacy that will outlast us. He said, he already knows, like, this is where we begin our day. We begin our day in the Word of God before we go anywhere else. I heard a truth years ago that has stuck with me. Andy Stanley said, "Your greatest contribution to the kingdom of God may not be something you do, but someone you raise." And maybe it's not raise, maybe it's mentor. Maybe it's apprentice. Maybe it's invest in. This isn't just for parents or even just parents with young kids. The next generation is far more likely to follow our example than our advice. And you are making disciples. You are leaving a legacy whether you're aware of it or not. And we want to help facilitate that, to bring the gospel to every table. That's what this initiative is all about. This expansion, both in Spring Hill and in Columbia, this is not simply about buildings or more space. It's so that the gospel can be facilitated. You all know that when our kids and students gather, it's not babysitting, that they're being taught, many of them often around tables, the good news of the gospel. Because I believe that the next generation is not the church of tomorrow, it's the church of right now, the church of today. And we get to be a part of stewarding that, of leaving a legacy. So who are you investing in to carry a legacy forward? If you weren't with us last week, I'd love to invite you to do a simple challenge. Set your alarm for 5:05. That's our commitment Sunday. We're asking you, what would it look like for you to be a part of what it is that God is doing here at the Bridge, to bring the gospel to every table, training in tables, not just our home tables, but how do we better equip one another and our kids and our students to live on mission? I don't think it's ever too early to start thinking about our legacy. Are we trading our lives for something bigger than ourselves? Set that alarm and remember every day at 5:05 that we together as a church family are praying, that God would do something in our midst that is far greater than what any one of us could do on our own individually. This is why so much of this resource initiative is around the next generation, because we can build a legacy of faithfulness together. We want to leave a legacy of faithfulness, but we're also carrying a legacy with us, the legacy of Jesus. What mark are we leaving? What mark will you leave for the next generation? Leaving a legacy looks a lot like this. I found a Greek proverb years ago that has stuck with me. It says, a society grows great when old men plant trees in whose shade they know they shall never sit. Bridge Church, I want to challenge all of us to live for days you will not see. I don't know how counterintuitive that is for so much of our culture right now. But to live for days that we might, this side of eternity, never see. Remembering last week when we talked about being entrusted with something of great value, the gospel of the resurrected King who reigns and empowers us to bring hope and healing everywhere we're at, to every table. That to me is way more valuable than any rusted old symbol or knickknack. And maybe you're wondering about that church in Ephesus that Paul was talking about. Did they heed Paul's words? Well, some five or more years later, he wrote a letter to the church in Ephesus, and we know it as Ephesians. And in it, he encouraged the believers to exhibit unity, to cling to grace rather than works, to bear spiritual fruit, to beware of false teachers, to serve one another in love, and to be ready for spiritual battle. In short, they seem to be doing okay. But then a generation later, the church of Ephesus is mentioned again, this time in the book of Revelation. It is one of the seven churches of Asia addressed in chapters 2 and 3. In fact, this is the first one mentioned. And we read in chapter 2 how the church was commended for standing up to evil, for calling out false teachers. They got that part right. They were commended for their work, their toil, their patient endurance, and at the same time, they were rebuked. And what were they rebuked for? For leaving their first love. He said, man, you're doing all these good things, church, but I do hold this one thing against you. You have left your first love. That is always where it starts, church. It always starts first simply with being with Jesus and becoming like him, not for our sake, but for the sake of the world. That is bringing the gospel to every table. As we look at our lives, both individually but as a body, may we never lose our first love. May the same God, the same Spirit that compelled Paul also work in our lives, compelling every step, every conversation, at every table. The Apostle Paul left a legacy of service just as Jesus left a legacy of service. So did the Howartons, and so did the Shootmans. We are on the shoulders of a storyline, a legacy of service, of living not for our sake, but for the sake of the world, rooted in God's love for us and our love for him. For the sake of the world. May it be said of us.
Thanks for listening to the Bridge Church's podcast today. If you want to be the first to know each time a new message is released, hit the subscribe button so you can stay up to date. We're so grateful we can release content that encourages our local body and followers of Jesus all around the world. If you'd like to partner with us and help fuel the mission of the Bridge Church, there's a link to give below. If you're curious about visiting or want to get involved, take a minute to learn more by visiting bridge.tv. All right, fam, thanks for listening. May we be with Jesus and become like him for the sake of the world.